It is good to see you all, and we give thanks that the Lord has kept you safe in the travels and the icy roads, and we pray for those others who might be traveling as well. A very warm welcome to you all this morning as we would come to worship our God. May we worship in the name of our Lord Jesus, that we might be acceptable before God. As usual, there are a number of notices printed out for you just to highlight today. The evening meeting, we will hold this at the manse for a number of reasons. We don't need to go into that, but it'll be just up the road in the manse. Perhaps the day will, with the sunshine, might be enough, but the roads are good most of the way until you just get to the top of the hill and it's a bit icy up right near close to the house. So if you're coming, you should be fine just when you get up on the flat. It might still be a bit icy by the end of the day, so do be careful with that. And speaking of ice, perhaps for the children, though thankfully in a way there's not so many here this morning, but I would suggest that afterwards you don't go outside to play because of the ice, just in case. Some patches are clear, but others certainly are not and could be quite dangerous. So parents, if you just keep an eye on your kids, and children, if you just perhaps try and find something quiet to play inside if you have a bit of time to spare. Okay? So I think these are the main things I need to highlight this morning. And we come to continue in the worship of God as we commend these things to His service. Let us hear the summons to praise the Lord and to worship Him. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps truth forever. Let us then worship this our God, turning to sing together in Psalm 47. Psalm 47 on page 62. And singing all of the psalm. All nations, clap your hands and shout. Let joyful cries to God ring out. How awesome is the Lord Most High, great King who rules the earth throughout. As part of the nations, this was written in the days of Israel as God's chosen people. We are of the nations who have been brought in under the sound of the gospel. Let us join together, clapping our hands, as it were, figuratively, and shouting and raising joyful cries to God because of his awesome being. Psalm 47, the whole psalm, standing to sing, and we'll stay standing after that to pray together.
All nations clap your hands and shout, let joyful cries to God ring out. How awesome is the Lord Most High, great King who rules the earth throughout. Our joys
pray together. Lord, we too would give you our praises today, praises that rightfully belong only to you. We give praise for these things that you have brought to our minds again, in this your word, and that you have joined us as part of those nations, according to that word, the nations that are prepared, the nations that have known the work of your Spirit, to turn unto you, to acknowledge you as Lord, as God, the one who is worthy of praise and shouts of great joy. We would honor you, O Lord, we would lift up your name, but we would give thanks as well, since it is only with your grace working in us that we are not also in rebellion as so many others still continue. We would therefore come to offer ourselves to you in service, to offer sacrifices of praise and honor unto you, as we also come today bringing gifts out of the blessings of our income, as you have prospered us. And we ask, Lord God, that in your grace, in your mercy, you would hear us, you would accept the offerings of our hearts, knowing that we can only ask this because of your greatest of works, that new creation that you bring, that new inheritance that you bring in and through your own beloved Son, Christ Jesus. We confess, O Lord, that any such response that we might make, offering those sacrifices that are acceptable to you in Christ Jesus, that we can only do this by your grace, that we must come to answer your gracious benefits and mercies to us. But we also pray that you will continue to be gracious in hearing us and in granting further blessing. We are, above all, thankful, O Lord, that you have made a way by which we may receive mercy and by which we may again today approach you for grace, that you have sent your Son, Christ Jesus. And even as a nod is given in his direction by many people through this week, work in us, we pray, that our hearts may truly rejoice over him. We would bow confessing, O Lord, that his coming has given us hope, that he is our only hope. Truly there is darkness within and turmoil, except for his work bringing light to the nations and peace upon men. Grant, we pray, that we may know these things more fully today, that we may know them also for days to come through faith, and that all that we bring to you, all that we are, will be offered, and that we will enter trusting simply in his word of forgiveness, that it is in him that we might find acceptance, that believing in him we may come near with boldness and with cleansed consciences, justified in him, at peace in him, with none to condemn. And we ask, Lord God, that you would grant such mercy upon us, hearing us and guiding us, all in him. And for your glory we pray. Amen. As we come to join in confession of faith together this morning, you're perhaps accustomed to the words known as the Apostles' Creed. This morning I would turn to another ancient creed of the Church known as the Nicene Creed. and perhaps especially on account of the fuller statement that it gives us concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we might make this also our confession of faith in our God, in and through Christ Jesus. And that in mind of the things that we are learning and studying, especially as we go through John's Gospel. Let us confess our faith together as I read. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us men and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered, died, and was buried. On the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshipped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. May God hear and grant his blessing, accepting such confession. May we now turn to our Bible readings this morning. Two readings, one in the book of Deuteronomy, the fifth book of Moses, and chapter 18, and the last part of that chapter from verse 15. So Deuteronomy chapter 18 at verse 15, and following that with John's Gospel chapter 1, and there the section from 19 to 28. So Deuteronomy chapter 18 at verse 15. And to remind you that it is Moses who is speaking to the people, preparing them for entering the promised land where they were to settle. Moses speaking. Verse 15, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear, according to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire any more, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. Then in John's Gospel, in chapter 1, from verse 19, where we might say that the first 18 verses are something of an introduction, a summary introduction of the Gospel as a whole, John's record of the Gospel, then, as it were, the story begins, the record of events begins here in verse 19. We read as far as verse 28 this morning. John 1 at 19. Now this is the testimony of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you? That we may give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose." These things were done in Bethabara beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. So far, may God grant blessing on his word to our understanding, leading to his praise. Here again we read of the announcement of the coming of the Lord, and we'll then turn to one of the messianic psalms, Psalm 110. And where John said, "There's one who is coming after me, but he is before me, he is greater than I," that is also reflected in the words of the psalm, which the Lord Jesus himself took up. There is one that David and David's son would serve. There's a great difficulty for men to grasp this very often, but that is because of the eternal character of and person of our God, of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Psalm 110, we'll sing verses 1 to 4. "The Lord said to my Lord, 'Sit here at my right hand,'" through to verse 4. "Just like Melchizedek, you are a priest forevermore." Again, let's stand to sing.
"The Lord says to my Lord, 'Sit here at my right hand, until I make your foes a stool on which your feet may stand. The Lord will make your reign extend from Zion till with royals are your rule among the who oppose your will. When you descend your power, your people flock to you, and all are raised in holiness. Your will come like dew. Unchangeably the Lord with solemn noble swore, just like Melchizedek, you are a priest forevermore."
Please be seated. I want to try and help the young people to understand a little bit more about what we have read about John the Baptist, and what we're going to be talking about a bit more. It reminds me of what happens, I think, to quite a lot of people. It goes through quite a lot of people's minds. Maybe it's happened to you sometime. And it's where you might be standing somewhere, or maybe you're at school, and someone you don't know, they come up to you and they say, "Are you so-and-so?" Well, that's what we use for somebody else's name, whoever's name it is. Because maybe they think you look a bit like that person, so-and-so, whoever it is. Maybe they think that you are your big brother or your little sister. And that's who they want to talk to. That's who they want to see and talk to. And so they ask you, "Is that who you are?" And you know that you have to say, "No, it's so-and-so," or "They're over there." But the thing is, for a lot of people, when that happens, they think, "Oh, he wants him. Doesn't want me. Doesn't want to talk to me." And for a lot of people, that's a difficult thing. Perhaps there are some people maybe in a big gathering and getting to know others, and that happens, and then they say, "Oh, I thought he wanted to talk to me, but he doesn't. He wants to talk to someone else, that other person." And then you start to think, "Well, I could have answered that. I could have talked to them. I could have told them a story. I would have been fun to play with. Whatever it is, why do they want to talk to that person? Why do they want to play with him?" And so people get jealous. And they feel a bit disappointed. And they think, "People don't want me. They want somebody else." But there can be all kinds of reasons why they want that other person. They might need your brother. They might need your friend. They might never have even met that person before, whether it's your brother or your friend. But you don't worry about it, because you're different from that person. I've talked to you about that once before as well. Don't worry about that. Just go on being yourself. And if you're yourself and you trust in God and go the way that God wants you to be, there'll be quite enough people to enjoy you, who will want to be with you as well. But it reminds me of, or I'm thinking of that, because what happens with John is quite like that. There was someone, John the Baptist, who had some very important things to say, and the other people needed to hear him. They did. But the most important thing he had to say was, "I'm not the person you should be following. There's someone else coming, and he's the one." So he's saying, "All right, come to me, but I'm going to take you, moving you on somewhere else. You need to go to him. Don't worry about me in the end." That's what John the Baptist said. He didn't say, "Oh, it's wonderful, thank you for coming, and all sit down nicely and I will tell you everything." If you read in those verses that we read, more often he said, "I'm not so-and-so, I'm not that person, I'm not." He didn't say that. He didn't say, "Come to me and I will tell you everything, I'm the person you need most." He says, his main message is, "Don't worry about me. Don't take notice of me in the end. There's someone else. You must go to him. Forget about me." Now, that's really important for you as well. Not just that you'll have friends and things, but that you say, in the end, I'm not the most important person. That person, that friend, or maybe someone looking for your brother or your sister, what they need to know most is about Jesus. You can tell them about Jesus too. Someone says, and they do have your name, they say, "Are you so-and-so?" And you might say, "Yes, that's me," when it is. They have your name. You say, "Yeah, that's me. But I know someone that you really need to know, even more than you need to know me. I know someone who's got more to tell you, better things to tell you, than I can ever do." That's Jesus. So you tell them about Jesus just like John did. That's what those verses in John's Gospel are all about this morning. It's all about John the Baptist saying, "All right, you're coming to me. I want you to go to that other person." All too often people say, "I want to go to that other person." You say, "Well, come to me." But John turns it all around, because he knows how great Jesus is. We need to know that as well. and be able to tell people about him. Let's pray together before we sing, and then we'll go and study in John's Gospel. Let's pray. We do ask, Lord God, that you will cause us to hear the witness of your word, the things that we have heard, whether it be Moses pointing to the great prophet, who we learn is Christ himself, or John the Baptist doing the same thing. We pray, Lord God, that as we seek your help in time of need, that we will see that our greatest and our first need is to know Christ Jesus. And that we will also bear witness to that ourselves, in every place where you have set us, in every time. May it also be in and through your churches everywhere. We would pray for the churches in this town, in Cobham, and in the towns where we have come from, and the other churches where many times at this time of year there will be special services. We ask that in these, Christ will be made known. Nothing will come to obscure people's sight of him. We pray too for the London congregation, and we share our brother Dick Haffenden with them today, and we pray for blessing and strength for him as he ministers amongst them. We pray that there will be a real heart's desire amongst them to, again, to know Christ, the one whom you've sent, and they might grow in life, and that eternal life that begins even now. We would pray too for the Leith congregation in Edinburgh with their special service that they have asked prayer for. The guest service where they'll be inviting people of the neighbourhood and perhaps their own friends. And we ask that that would be successful in the right way. That there will be people who will come. People whose hearts you will open. That they too will hear and learn and understand. We do ask, Lord God, that it will be found amongst men that to know Christ is the greatest honor, the greatest privilege, the greatest blessing. It is our greatest need. But we pray too that for any who do know Christ, for ourselves here and others, that knowledge of Christ will also bear out in our daily lives. And there are times, especially at this time of year, when we might be made especially conscious of those who are in need, that we will look on them with his spirit of compassion. But may we look also with his spirit of anger at injustice around us and the willful neglect of the truth. Pray that in the light of these things, your people will be the light of men. This will be found in various practical ministries. But even in these and the great needs and practical needs of men, these things are too much for us, O Lord. May we also therefore be a good influence on and the conscience of society, that society will turn from wickedness and self-centeredness, which has brought so much hardship to so many. We do pray, Lord God, that as your people go forth and bear the light of Christ Jesus amongst others, that it will be found that the things regarded today as most important are themselves so insignificant beside the Lord and his salvation. And that where men put in great endeavors and efforts to, as they would call it, to save the world, may they look to the one who indeed provides true salvation, a lasting salvation, and one that fulfills the greatest need of man. We ask, Lord God, that in the light of all these things you would uphold your own people, and that we would go forth continuing the witness of those who have gone before us, bearing a good witness, whether it be in hardship or in prosperity. May the Lord Jesus Christ be lifted up amongst us and through us. And so we ask, Lord God, that you would accept us again as we desire these things, in and through him and him alone. Amen. So do let us sing together again in Psalm 115. Psalm 115 on page 152. And we'll take the verses marked 1 through to 9, 6 stanzas. Lord, not to us, O not to us, to your name be the praise, because your love and faithfulness endure, O Lord, always. Why do the nations question us? Where is their God, they say? Our God inhabits heaven high, and over all holds sway. And then it goes on to speak of the so-called gods and the idols of other nations, which are just of man's making. And then the call in verse 9 to the house of Israel to place your trust upon the Lord alone. He is the mighty help and shield of all who are his own. And so it was also a call to the people of Jesus' own day, John's day, to Israel around him. So let us sing then, Lord, not to us, not to us, to your name be the praise. Psalm 115, 1 to 9, standing to sing.
Lord, not to us, to your name be the praise, because your love and faithfulness and your Lord always. Why do the nations question us? Where is their God, they say?
Turning then to John chapter 1 and the section from verse 19 to verse 28, if you would turn with me. as the Lord has sent his servant John to prepare the way, to make straight the way of the Lord. We have already come across John the Baptist, we might say twice. There are two parts in the earlier section that touch on John and his witness, from verse 6 to 8, and then also in verse 15, where John, we learn, bore witness. That is the great stress of both of these occasions when John has been introduced. That's why he came, we are told. You read about him in the other gospel accounts as well, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and they all do give some space to him. They tell some at greater length some of the things that he did, how he was born even, and also some of the things that he taught. I think, though, it is in John's Gospel that we have the clearest explanation of why John appeared at all. Why is it that we learn of him? What was his purpose? That purpose will be given some explanation in the other Gospels. We don't have time. We're not going to go into that now. But when we come to John's Gospel, we find very few of these details. But we do find enough about him that tells us a very important thing. As we read from verse 19, there is also more said about him from verse 29 through to 42, and we'll deal with those, I think, another time. But here already we find the sharpest focus being placed entirely on his testimony. What does follow is summed up in the first line of verse 19. This, John the Apostle, John the Evangelist, says, this is the testimony of John. What follows is his testimony. And that's a key part of all the thinking of this gospel writer. That's the main thrust of his purpose as he selected the material that he's laid out for us in this gospel. The things that he gives us are all there to bear witness to the Son, to bring the reader to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that is his purpose here. He brings out especially the testimony of John, the testimony concerning Jesus. The first part of it is that John has to explain himself to the people around him. Jesus has not yet appeared on the scene, although John is already telling of his coming. Yes, John has to tell about himself, but in all the parts where he talks about himself, that's what this section is, 19 to 28. While he talks about himself, it is all in terms of his work of preparation for the Lord, for the Christ. And that's what we see as we look at the different parts of John's replies to those who questioned him. In every part of these things, he relates what he has to say to that someone else. We find this in what is called here his confession. We might also say that he gives an explanation of his identity. Then there is, thirdly, a question about his baptism. And there is an amazing statement demonstrating his humility. These are the four aspects that I would highlight this morning. His confession, John's identity, John's baptism, and John's humility. So let us look at these things and cover this passage. John's confession then, first of all. In verse 20, he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I and not the Christ. I do think we get the idea as we read through you might read through those words fairly quickly, we get some of the idea of what John is saying. But if you stop a minute and you lay out those words in verse 20, it is somewhat unusual. So let's stop and look for a moment. What we are supposed to understand as this John, the writer of the Gospel, he views this as a positive confession. He says, he confessed. And second, he confessed, but confessed. It's a positive confession. Although the words of John, in answer to the question that was put to him, are in the negative. It was a denial. I am not the Christ. Yet the author says, he did not deny. What is all of this about? The Baptist, John, did not deny. He did not deny that he was resisting any claim to be the Christ. He would make no such claim. He would not accept any claim that was made on his behalf. And he was not going to deny that. It was as though the people were implying a question. But don't you want to be the Christ? He says, I'm not. And I will not hesitate to say so. But why should he have said all that? The delegation from the Jews in verse 19, the Jews sent priests and Levites to ask him, who are you? They did not ask him directly, it seems, if he was the Christ. This gospel record is very bald in its telling of the story. There's not a lot of detail. Remember, though, the background is that John had been at the Jordan, and the crowds were coming to hear him preach, and they would respond as he called them to also be baptized for the remission and repentance of sin. They came to hear him preach, and there were crowds doing that. And it was because of that, surely, that these Jews, as they're called here, they decided that they needed to interrogate, to investigate, to hear it from himself. And they came with one specific question, who are you? You see, it's the Jews sending certain people on their behalf, priests and Levites. The Jews is an expression that John the Apostle, in his writing, uses far more than any of the other writers do. And by and large, not in every case, but by and large, it is an expression that he uses to express, to mark out those who were hostile to Jesus. And more often than not, they, who were hostile, were the leaders of the nation. In this case, primarily religious leaders. And here they are represented before John as the priests and Levites. It would seem then that probably the Sanhedrin or the council, they had seen and heard enough to concern them to find out more about this man, John. And it's that background, the crowds coming and all that was going on, and surely rumors spreading. That's why the council, the Jews, had sent their priests and Levites to interrogate him. John himself was no fool. Their question was superficially quite innocuous. Who are you? Who are you? Whichever way they expressed it. It seems he was able to detect the underlying anxiety on their part. Is this the Christ? Is this the Messiah that we, our nation, have been waiting for? He was a remarkable man. He had a remarkable following. And there were perhaps rumors going around that this is who he was, the Christ, the one that had been promised. John perceives this, and that's the question he answers. But remember, this is a delegation from the religious leaders. And for many people, there may well have been a temptation. Here is a possibility of some recognition. He'd been out on his own. He was living in the desert. And here he was come to the Jordan River, and he stayed there, and the crowds came to him. But he was not taken in, not as a great preacher, not as touched on later as a great prophet. The religious leaders had not taken him to themselves. Here they were, though, asking a question. Does this give him the chance of some recognition? But John does not take that. Doesn't take it that way. He adheres firmly to his testimony. He knows what he has to do, and he drives it all the way through. He will not be distracted. He will not be tempted aside with any kind of authorized recognition that might be a temptation for many in a case like this. Instead of that, he sets out a firm denial. I am not the Christ. But as he does so, this serves as his confession. When you do get down to verse 27, John's own words show where all of this fits in. He has already been preaching of the one who is coming after him. It is he. He talks about this one in verse 26 who is among you. It is he who coming after me. He phrases it in a way that is he's calling to mind the things that he's already been saying. He has been preaching about the one who will come after him, but who is preferred before me is greater than he is. And here in verse 20, in his confession, he is insisting he will not change his tune just because at last the leaders of the religious nation have come to speak with him. He will not change his tune. He knows who he is. And he says, I am not the Christ. Although by implication, the Christ is still to come. And perhaps even that John does know who he is. That, in a way, is what John's confession is all about. Not me, but another. So it begins here, the things, as I spoke about with the young folk earlier. Later on, Jesus said, we're told this in Mark and Matthew and in Luke, Jesus said, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist, or as Luke would put it, there has not risen a greater prophet. Among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. Jesus tells us that John the Baptist was an incredible person. The history tells us he drew massive crowds and a lot of questions. He did a great work. He was a fearless man. A remarkable man. But this very remarkable man was most remarkable of all because he knew that himself he was less than the Christ. And he would confess it firmly, without hesitation. I am not the Christ. So we read of John's confession. But this led his questioners to ask him something else. And this brings us to what I'm calling John's identity. He confesses he is not the Christ, but who is he? What then? Verse 21. Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? That's the prophet they must have had in mind, the prophet that Moses had spoken of. That's why we read there, just to remind us ourselves of Moses' teaching in Deuteronomy, and one that therefore the nation had been looking for a long, long time, the great prophet from amongst his brethren. And John says, no, I'm not the prophet. But if he's not the Christ, who is he? I don't know if it's just the way that John the Apostle wrote these things or recorded them, but it does seem as though John himself, the Baptist, is getting a bit short. He's certainly shortening his answers. He's getting more and more blunt about his answers. I'm not. No, quite simply. Those earlier unspoken inquiries regarding the Messiah, with that in mind, now they are looking for the most special prophets that they've been expecting. Elijah is raised here because in Malachi it's made known that when the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes, in other words, when the Lord himself would come, Elijah would come first. And the interpretation was that this would be the day of the Messiah. So if John is not the Christ, the Messiah, then maybe he's Elijah preparing the way. If you know the Gospels, you'll remember that Jesus later on also said that John is the Elijah who is to come. And there are a couple of other remarks in a similar vein. Well, John says, no, I'm not Elijah. Jesus says, yes, he is Elijah. Can they both be right? Well, I think they can, because they mean different things, and they're dealing with different people. You see, John, as he answers here, I think he is very much aware that the perception around him at the time was that the original Elijah would return. Do you remember Elijah? The children perhaps remember how did Elijah die? Did Elijah die? No. He didn't. What happened to Elijah? Anyone know? Remember the fiery chariot that came and took him away? And his, yes? Angus? Took away in the whirlwind, yeah. He didn't die. And so the people of the time were thinking, well, that prophecy must literally come true, that same Elijah is going to come back somehow. And John was answering quite simply that. No, I'm not Elijah. I'm John the Baptist. I'm not that Elijah. Jesus had another sense to that. He knew what the prophecy was about. He knew that a great prophet would lead the way, that it would be one of the equivalent greatness, if you like, of Elijah. But John's purpose was another thing as well, that he was intent on not drawing attention to himself. They were looking for Elijah. That would have been a tremendous distraction to the real Christ who was to come. John was avoiding that. He was cutting them short. That is not me, he says. But once his work was done, he was gone by this time. Jesus himself doesn't hesitate to honor John for his part in the coming of the kingdom amongst men. It wasn't Elijah. Are you then the prophet? The prophet Moses foretold. The Jews then were holding a distinction between the Christ and the prophet. But when you come to the book of Acts, you read that the church very quickly realized that Christ himself, Jesus, was the great prophet that Moses had in mind, or that God had spoken of to Moses. But in this context, John once again bluntly rejects any such suggestion. He does not wish to talk about himself. He has something else to say. And that's what he has to do, because they were getting a bit frustrated, it seems. Who are you? Same question. Who are you? They wanted some kind of answer. All he was giving them was no, negatives. Well, who are you? We've got people to go back to and report to. What can we tell them? Tell us. What do you say about yourself? And there's a beautiful thing here, I think. They're completely lost for ideas. And so what does John do? Yes, they've been talking about the Messiah who was promised them in Scripture. They've talked about Elijah who was promised, the prophet who was promised, all of these promised in Scripture. They missed one. John says, that's me. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. The more I read these verses closely, the more I'm impressed with John's spirit. One of the reasons, perhaps, why Jesus regarded him so highly. What do you say about yourself? The beautiful thing is, what do you say about yourself? I'm a voice crying about the Lord coming. Not me, but him. Just a voice. Not a person. Not somebody with a name. Just the voice and effectively the voice of the Lord, telling that the Lord is coming. He's a perfect herald of the coming king. The herald would go into the city, maybe with a trumpet, and he would shout and announce, "The king is coming." Do the people gather around the herald and say, "Right, let's look after you and do all sorts of things?" They say, "Get out of the way. The king is coming." It's the king you want, the king you need. And that's what he says. This is what I'm doing. It is in the wilderness, yes, where he was, literally perhaps, but perhaps even more so spiritually. As we see, he says, "Make straight the way of the Lord." I'm very struck by this at such an early stage in the gospel. If you took it literally and took the picture that this comes from, of a herald going before the king, it was to say to the people, you need to get out on that road, on that way that the king is coming, and make sure it is clean and tidy, it is straight, it is all the obstacles are removed. Perhaps also meant that you go along with your soldiers and you make sure there are no ambushes or anything like that. You prepare the way that the king can come through. And you give him that honor. That would be it literally, if you like. But even the priests and the Levites knew that such a prophecy concerned their Lord, their God. They knew that he was a spirit. This is not a literal issue. Surely it is therefore the spiritual obstacles that must be cleared away. What do we find through the gospel? The Jews. The Jews keep coming at him. They keep trying to ambush him with their tricky questions. They keep trying to put obstacles in their way. They are an obstacle to themselves. They become their own stumbling blocks. It's already signaled at the very beginning, and that they would not hear, they would not understand this call from the Lord as he sent out his herald, his messenger before him. I must move on. In verse 24, it seems to be a reference to what has gone before, where I have been talking about the Jews as the council, the Sanhedrin. Verse 24, those who were sent were from the Pharisees. But when you start to look at the whole passage, you realize that it seems like another group. The first group have had their answer. This is who I am. That's what they could take back to the Jews who had sent them. But now we're the Pharisees. As so often, it's almost like there were different parties would come to Jesus. One would ask a question, and he would give a good answer, and then the others would think, well, we know a better trick, a better question, so we'll ask that. But it seems like there was a genuine concern on the part of the Pharisees, again, trying to trip up John to some degree as well. So here were the Pharisees that come. They wanted to say their piece. Here was this self-proclaimed voice of one crying in the wilderness, who had been baptizing for some time. And so they raise a concern about this baptism. Let's look at John's baptism for a moment. There was his confession, there's his identity, the voice, and then his baptism. They ask about his authority for this baptizing. Why do you baptize? If you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet, just a voice crying in the wilderness. Once again, the Pharisees are a group that frequently appear in conflict with Jesus through the rest of the gospel records. In some ways, perhaps they need to be respected because they were And they sought, they began by trying to be very diligent about God's law and God's way for his people. But it had become too severe, it had become very blinkered. And that's what you find right in front of us. That they can't understand how he could be baptizing if he wasn't one of these with a name and with some kind of authority. And certainly didn't have a permit from them to be doing it. They saw no immediate reason why he should be baptizing. He was operating outside their generally accepted categories. But then it's John's answer, which is especially interesting. He doesn't really seem to answer in one way. He says, I baptize with water. But, now in the other Gospels, we read that he goes on to say, I baptize with water, but there is one coming who will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. But John, the author of the Gospel, doesn't pick that one up on this occasion. He has something else that strikes him. And again, it fits in the whole drive of what we're discovering about John the Baptist here. His testimony. He says, I do baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. How does this answer them when they're saying, why do you baptize? There are things that we could learn from this concerning baptism, the meaning and background of water baptism and so on. But John, the Gospel writer, doesn't do that. So we shouldn't stop there either. The slant that John the Apostle puts on this, the things that he picks out, is a very pointed way of dealing with the issue. It's as though John answers, sure, I am baptizing with water, but never mind me. There's someone else I need to talk to you about. Don't worry about me except in this. Listen when I'm telling you about this person. His baptism did relate to his preaching. But that preaching was all about the coming of the kingdom. And he said, you're getting hung up on this baptism. You're not listening to what I'm saying. My big message is that there is the Lord coming. Prepare the way for him. He's there. He's among you already. You don't know him. He's there though. And look at him. Look who he is. He does come after me. But he's preferred before me. Because he is before me. Don't get stuck on this baptism issue. Listen to what I'm saying. The great thrust of my preaching. Yes, baptism is a, if you like, an enhancement of that. It's a development from that. But even that is still all about this person, the Lord, whose way I'm preparing. A little further, John was giving a further testimony. In verse 31, he says, I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. That's what that was about. To bring out, to provide the opportunity to announce the coming of this one, that he should be revealed to Israel. And so, in spite of perhaps the fascinations with baptism and how John's baptism fits into it all, that's not the thrust of this passage. We can get to it quickly when we say, okay, I do this, but this is what you need to hear. This one who is coming. And then just to touch on John's humility as well, it's something that I have referred to and that has been underlying everything that we've talked about already. John was fully devoted to this one task. It was to give a testimony. It was to tell everyone that what mattered was that they should go after someone else. They'd been coming after him. People were intrigued by him, fascinated by him, wanted to know more about him. He said, okay, the thing I can explain myself best with is to say, go that way. There's one coming. There's not many people manage that. And his concluding remarks and testimony drive that home vividly. You've perhaps become accustomed, and if you've been, if you've had the Gospel read to you and you've read it many a time, you've perhaps become accustomed to the closing part of verse 27. This one, his sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose. We learn that in those days, You would have a teacher, a rabbi, and he would be followed by disciples, as Jesus was later on. And they were very dependent upon the kindness of others to provide for them. But the disciples were, as we find on a number of occasions, they had to go off and get food and deal with different things. And that's the way a disciple of a teacher was expected to behave. He would do all sorts of things for his teacher. But the tradition has grown in Jewish teaching that there is one thing that a disciple should not be required to do. One thing. He could go off and he could get food, he would have to pay it out of his own pocket or beg for it or whatever it was. One thing he should not do for his teacher. You can perhaps guess by now. He should not have to loose the sandal strap of his teacher, his master. John says, I'm not even worthy to do that. That was the work of a slave. He says, I'm not even worthy to do that. That's how much greater than I this one is who is amongst you. It's exactly that that John selects to drive home his point. There is one among you who is so great that he goes far beyond all of these things. Is that a testimony about himself, John? Well, he does talk about himself, but only so far as it is to elevate the Lord before the people. Only so far as it is to reiterate this point that he's been getting at all along. The Lord is coming. I must close for you. When you think of John the Baptist, I think there are probably different parts that you will remember, and many of you will have heard of him since childhood. And there are Bible stories that we remember of him. And there are different things that the other Gospels will include, and they have their importance. I just think, for example, of his stand against Herod, in Herod's sin that led to his own execution. But come to John's Gospel for a moment, and be sure you grasp this, that here is the first witness, John the Baptist, the first to bear witness among men, before Christ had even come to the fore, but concerning Christ. And see how single-minded he was about it. Throughout all of this, he is effectively saying to anyone who will hear him, he says, never mind me. Yes, it might be a spectacular beginning, but that's to draw your attention so that I can point you where you need to look. Never mind me, just listen to what I'm telling you. The Lord is coming. You've looked at the Christ from Isaiah, you've looked at Elijah from Malachi, you've looked at the prophet from Moses, but look at what Isaiah is saying as well. There is going to be a voice crying in the wilderness, you make straight the way of the Lord, that the Lord can enter in. Isaiah has told us this. And those verses, verse 23, John takes that from Isaiah 40, verse 3, which comes immediately after the great message of comfort to the people, that she will have done double for all her sins. There is one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. With an active message of comfort. The battle against sin is complete. How can this be? Because the Lord is coming. You make ready for him. And isn't that just what Christ has come to do? And all that still applies today. There is a great example for us. One, there is the message. We must hear that John is saying, Christ. You look to Christ. Just as Paul said later on, I preached nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. But then what about you? Men will come and they will ask you, what authority do you have to do this? You have the Christ-given authority to tell of him. Do you have him? Seek him out. Hold on to him. He is the one that matters. He is the one that is the Lord who will make all the difference. But bear testimony to him. There are some parts of the Christian world which place great store in giving testimony. Perhaps we should do it more, but make sure that it is the testimony in harmony with John's, that it's not just about me. Far from it. That as quickly as possible you can take yourself out of the picture and tell of Christ, tell of the Lord, this great one. As John later on said, when people asked him about this Christ, this Jesus, John himself, John the Baptist said, it's in chapter 3 of this gospel, he said, he must increase, but I must decrease. That's what this is about. And it's all about the Christ. This is the testimony of John. And the other John records it so that there will be a witness to the Christ that you may believe. In this Jesus, who is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. May God grant blessing on his word amongst us, his testimony today. Let us pray together. O Lord our God, may we be those who do look beyond the outward appearance, even enabled by your Spirit to do so, and to look to the heart of man, and to find there in John, this great man, because of his great testimony, and his great firmness and insistence, that the one that men should regard is Christ alone. We pray that we will regard him, hear that testimony ourselves, and be renewed in our reliance upon Christ Jesus alone. And through that reliance that we too will bear a similar testimony. Make him known with great joy and with a great almost desperation that men will hear, that men will see him, and turn and follow him. Lord, we do pray that you would work in us by this your word today. Enable us for all that you have purposed beyond it, before us and beyond in coming days. We give thanks for the time that we could spend together. And we pray that we would be together in spirit in all that lies before us as well. In all things, O Lord, seeking to lift up your name, this in and through Christ Jesus, that in him you will continue to forgive and pardon, cleanse us and accept us. Amen. Let us turn to close in singing Psalm 45 on page 56. Psalm 45, and we'll sing the verses marked 1 through to 6. And this is a psalm that also speaks in much the same way of the coming of the king and the preparation, the call that he should go forth in great honour and glory. Psalm 45, a noble theme inspires my heart with verses for the king, and we sing through to verse 6. Let's stand to sing and remain standing for the benediction after that.
A noble theme inspires my heart with vows of honor to the king. My tongue doth give full rise or stand, composing rhymes to sing. You are
Grant his blessing. By the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with you all. Amen.